We give you thanks that it is your heart that we know what is true and that we know and experience you in the midst of it. So we commit the time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I thought Brenda did a great job talking about God's goodness. Say that us with our finite understanding, sometimes we don't fully grasp what God's goodness really entails. And it's easy for us to think, because of what we perceive as good, that because God is good, he would protect us from everything bad. I thought that for many years as a new believer. Well, maybe probably not many years. It wouldn't take that long to discover that's not true. But I believed that at first. He is good. He is my God. He will take care of me. He promises that. Well, then, wouldn't that naturally follow that he would protect me from all these awful things? We know he does protect from a lot. But we live in a fallen world, and we are a part of all these things that go on, and we are touched by it. In a few weeks, we'll talk about his sovereignty and see that he is in control. So if something is allowed to touch us, we know he is with us and we'll redeem it. We'll look at that more today and next week. But I struggled with that for a while then when difficult things were happening. Why isn't he protecting me? We also might think then, is he not powerful enough to protect from everything? Is his arm short? Is he too weak? Is that too impossible for him? We'll explore that more as well. We see, no, he is Almighty, Sovereign, Living God. But then we also think, perhaps, that was one of the things I struggled with. Lord, I serve you, I give, I do all these things. Don't you owe me? Now, I didn't say it in that way, but that was bottom line what I was kind of thinking. What's the deal here, God? I do this for you, you do this for me, kind of a pro quid relationship here. We see it's bigger than all that. And again, we'll be exploring this. We know the importance of having to seek the answers to these questions. Because if we do wonder and we struggle and we doubt, that can undermine our relationship with him. Of course, that would help, would prevent us from trusting. Can he really be trusted? Is he really good? Is he really powerful? Where is he when bad things happen? Important to discover those answers to encourage us to grow and to get to know him better. And we know that's his heart as well, because he is who he says he is, and he longs to lead us into what is truth so our faith can be strong and sure. A solid foundation in the midst of the storms of life. That's important. So we'll be looking at what is truth regarding pain in our world and who is God in the midst of it. Kind of big topics that, of course, we can't do justice to, but we'll look at briefly this morning. Now, it's obvious that something is wrong in this world. There is pain all around us, and many of us here in this room are experiencing it, one form or another. As I look around, I know some of the journeys, and I see Gigi just getting over her battle with cancer, Carolyn still battling, Darcy with her new diagnosis, cancer. Awful. Car accidents, sorrow, pain in this room, broken relationships, hurtful things. Life is hard. So as we approach this, please know I don't take it lightly, and I ache with you in what you are walking through. And I've had my own pain, so I understand and can empathize and weep with you and ache for you in that as well. We all come alongside one another as the body of Christ, gifts to one another from his love to help encourage and pray for and support. So also, but we know, what is the reason for the pain? Pain obviously says something is wrong. The last period of time, I've been having some pain. And come to find out, I'm going to have my gallbladder out. It's not a big deal anymore, thankfully. But pain was a symptom. Something's wrong. So our pain in this world is a symptom. Something's wrong. What happened? We know God is good, and he created it good. And I won't go, we know, and Brenda alluded to this last week, the story of the reality of what happened in the Garden of Eden when the enemy, in the form of, you know, Satan and this snake, approached Adam and Eve, and they fell from that close, intimate relationship they had with God. The Lord had warned them, cautioned them, "Do not eat of this tree. Death will be the result." And of course, the enemy, the serpent, that, "Oh, it will not." Same tactic he uses today, challenging what God says. "Oh, that's not really true." But God is truth. And so when sin entered, man, human beings, could no longer be one with a perfect God. So they were separated. And death did occur. That's when physical death entered the world, and in creation, decay, disease. From that moment on, and the fellowship was broken. But also from that moment on, God devised a way to correct that, to restore in his heart of love, and knowing that one day he will make all things new, and it will never happen again. So we see that that's the beginning of it all. That's where it all started. We see that the first and primary source, and this is in your study, and we won't take a long time to look at that, but there's a handout also on each table on the reality of the spiritual warfare. Excuse me. That you can take home and spend more time exploring and studying if you would like. Documentation of where this evil being came from. He's real. And he's still active today. Peter tells us to be alert, that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is real. He wants to turn believers from God so that we dishonor him and that we don't get to know him and walk closely with him, that his kingdom will be thwarted here. He is still active. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Powers that are against us. So he says, put on that armor of Christ that he's provided us. And Jesus tells us, take the authority given us in his name to defeat his purposes. We've been equipped in this battle, and we don't need to fear him. Yes, he's real. Yes, he's evil. But Jesus is more powerful. He is victor. He has already established the victory over him on the cross and given us the glimpse and revelation that at the very end of time, he will be thrown into this pit where he will suffer for eternity, all that he deserves. And we need to be careful not to ascribe, thank you, Patty, to God, thank you, those things that are of Satan. The evil that we don't say, God did that. God is not capable of evil. I don't know if you saw on the news the other day that the woman whose little baby died, the little girl, because the husband had shaken her to death. Horrible. And she came out, and I thought, oh, she's probably having people tell her this was God's will. She came out on that statement. This is not God's will. But God will do something good through it. And that's our message of hope. Yes, evil is real. Yes, the consequences of this evil are all around us and at times do touch us, sadly. But God, he is victor over it. And like I said, we'll look more at how he protects us from so much of it. But be careful not to ascribe to God that which is evil. He is good. He is pure, not capable of evil. But he is so almighty. And this is what is so exciting to me. This shows how big our God is. That he is able to take even the very worst evil that Satan could throw at us, that he could do, and redeem it. Bring something good out of it. And even use it to work his purposes through it. This is an awesome God that we walk with. That's hope in the midst of it. Exciting to see who he is. R.C. Sproul says in the book, Surprised by Suffering, with Joseph's brothers, that yes, what Joseph's brothers did was evil, and they will be held accountable for that. The fact that God used it for his good purposes doesn't lessen the fact that that was evil. But God, look at, he used it. And that Joseph could say to his brothers, then you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. Praise God. If something does touch us, he already knows how he's going to use it and weave it with his good purposes. We're told this in Romans 8:28. We're familiar with that passage. We know that God works together, works all things together for good. All things for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It says if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, he will take everything that is involved in our lives and redeem it, whether it's past, present, or future. So we have that hope in the midst of it. Exciting. So we see that 1 John 4:4, we're told, the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We don't need to be afraid. Luke 10, Jesus says, I have given you my authority that you would have power over all tactics of the enemy, over all of it. Romans 8:37, after going through a list of the things that we experience in this life, he says, in all these things, not some, not most, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than conquerors. In all these things, there is nothing so horrendous that God cannot bring healing to the hurts and redeem what has been done. And we'll look at that next week. Next week we're going to look at how does he do that and what are the good things, what are the ways he redeems it. And that's next week's lesson. Two other sources that we're familiar with from our lesson. A fallen world. That's why there's death and disease and decay. Consequences of our fallen world. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that even creation groans with longing to be released from its bondage to decay. We're all groaning in this to be for that day when Jesus comes and makes all things new. It says he will make a new heaven and a new earth. We will have new bodies. Yay! There's hope. We can look for. And Satan will be thrown into that pit with all his demons. He says, this will never happen again. And then will begin all that God had in his heart at the beginning for us. This is preparation. Then begins all that was in God's heart for us. We have so much to look forward to. Fallen natures. That's why there's murder and jealousy and discord and hatred and anger and all this coming out of our fallen natures. And yes, God is transforming us, but we suffer the consequences of others and their fallen natures, or even some of the things that we make choices in out of that old nature. The good news there is that God forgives. And he will take even that and redeem whatever we've done. Cleanses us, gives us a new beginning. How nice to know that. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 3, forget the past. It's forgiven. Now press on to all that God has for you in Christ Jesus. We look at the Apostle Paul and see what he could have done when he realized, when Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus. And here he had been actively trying to destroy the church. And suddenly Jesus appears and he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, to see him and see the truth. I mean, he was responsible for Stephen's death and so many others. He could have just gone and crawled in one of those Dead Sea caves, eaten the worms. Look what I did. I don't deserve anything. And beat himself up for the rest of his life there by the Dead Sea. But he didn't, and neither should we. We're forgiven and given a new beginning daily. Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. And throughout the day, we have fresh starts in his grace. So he says, forget that. It's forgiven. It's past. Forgive yourself. Receive God's grace. And press on to all that he has for you. Look where we would be if Paul had done that. Without all those letters in our Bible to the churches. Without all those new churches having been established. Look what we would have missed. And same for our lives. Press on, he said. Throw that all off. Let it go. And receive his grace and his unconditional love and move on in all that he has that is good, that gives our lives meaning and purpose, furthers his kingdom, has eternal value. exciting, brings us joy as well. Then the fourth source is God's judgment. Now, sometimes we get uncomfortable when we talk about God's judgment, and people will think, but God is a God of grace and mercy and unconditional love. How does that fit? How does judgment and wrath fit with a caring, loving, compassionate, merciful God? Well, we see that in his character, all his qualities work together in perfect harmony. One does not violate another, or overshadow, or negate. God is just. And because he's just, that's good news for us. And I had stumbled over this for a while in 1 John 1:9, where he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thought, oh, that word just in there makes me uncomfortable. I would rather have it say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and will cleanse us and forgive us. But that and just. And then I realized Christ died paying for my sin. That's covered. That's paid for. God would not be just to have Christ pay for that sin and then not forgive it. So now I think, oh good, he's faithful and just to forgive. He has to forgive. So if we confess, he is bound to forgive because Christ has paid for it. It would be like me going to the store. Do you like my new sweater? That this week I went to the store. And so it would be like somebody having given it to me as a gift. Patty, we can talk later. And having paid for it, say, perhaps, maybe a gift card, that it had already been paid for. And then they would have charged me again. That wouldn't have been right, would it? Same with our sins. It's paid for. We don't have to pay again. It's done. Clean slate. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Exciting. But what about his judgment? And I'll look at that here in Packer's book. So I quickly went through the first part just to we could look a little bit at this. God's judgment. J.I. Packer writes about it. He says, the Bible's proclamation of God's work as judge is part of its witness to his character. It confirms what is said elsewhere of his moral perfection, his righteousness and justice, his wisdom, omniscience, and omnipotence. It shows us also that the heart of justice, which expresses God's nature, is retribution, rendering to men what they have deserved, to reward good with good and evil with evil is natural with God. So when the New Testament speaks of final judgment, it always represents it in terms of retribution. God will judge all men according to their works. The character of God is the guarantee that all wrongs will be righted someday. Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and amiable, admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and Stalins, if we dare use names, and his own saints, be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God, not a perfection. I like that. Well, that's true. If he just winks at this person that's just hurting me and doing all this horrible evil, is that right? Is that good? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in a perfect being. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to questions of right and wrong, is the fact that he has committed himself to judge the world. Interesting. So we have that insight there. But we say, and this is where God gets so amazing. He has to let evil, in many respects, run its course so that it can be seen that his judgment is just and that it can be revealed how awful evil really is. It's horrible, isn't it? We see it. Get a little glimpse of it. We don't see it probably in its worst horror, but we know it's awful. So God will be judged correctly, seen as right, when he brings judgment. In Afghanistan, many years ago, and I don't have this article, we're in the process of kind of moving, you know, and we might have our house sold, by the way, and we'll see. But I have most of my books out at the new house, and so I thought, oh, I wanted to mention that article. Well, I don't have it. So I don't have dates and names for you. But in Afghanistan, many years ago, Afghanistan was the richest country of the Middle East. It was so wealthy. But there was an evil reign. And then it started to intensify. And then Christians began to be persecuted. And then they were going to tear down all the churches. It was a lush land, as well as a wealthy area. So God had impressed on the heart of this one man, he was actually an industrialist, who was working there in that area, when he heard they were going to tear down the churches, to tell the ruler of that country that if he touched those churches, his kingdom would be overthrown. Now, this was a dynasty that had gone through many, many, many generations had been there. There'd never been an uprising or anything, and the ruler just laughed. And he says, you just watch. And he tore down the churches. And that night, there was an uprising of the people. His kingdom was overthrown. The land became devastated, and that's why it's so arid today. And it became known as just the hotbed of Satanism in that region. But God is at work, trying to woo those people, as we know, and Von and Burton testify to. Still with his heart for them. And this is God's heart. He's patient in his judgment. For a long time, he cries out and woos and tries to draw. And he'll use difficulty to try to get people to turn to him. He does not want to bring judgment. We saw in your lesson, Jeremiah 44, where he says, time and time again, over the years I have sent prophets to you to try to call you back to myself. God aches. And that's the thing in this, with the pain that we experience in this world, he cares. For a long time, as I was hurting, I thought, does he just stand off and say, well, I know I'm going to use it for good, so buck up. No, he weeps with those who weep. Johnny Erickson Tata, I quoted it there in the chapter, quote from her, when God weeps, he weeps with us in this pain. He's not callous and removed, objective. He loves us. This is why he wept at Lazarus's tomb, that we suffer what we do. Not only Lazarus with death, but Mary and Martha and the pain of losing the brother they loved. And we saw in there the quote from Oz Guinness about how Jesus, the words used there in the original Greek were that he was furious, livid, in anguish over the evil. And so our anguish, and when we get livid, it's to be at the evil. It's at the evil one, not directed at God, who is there to come alongside us and be with us in it and hold us and weeps with us. Breaks his heart. He longs too for that day when all will be new. when he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain or sorrow or suffering. It will all be joy and life and love. It's coming. Soon, maybe. So anyway, he cares with us in it. And he reaches out. He does not want to just bring this judgment. He said, God is patient, not wanting anyone to be lost or wanting all to come to repentance, wanting everybody to turn. But then there comes a day when people's choices have been clear. And he says, it's time. And it grieves him. We see how he is just in that and patient and merciful, but also that it has to be clearly seen that what he is doing is right. He can't say he knows all and he knows the future and he knows what somebody's going to choose. Just like with Pharaoh and Moses. He told Moses, Pharaoh's going to make these choices. I'm going to do this, trying to get him to turn, trying to get him to let my people go, but he will refuse. So then I will give him another chance, and I will send this, and maybe then he'll turn and let you all go. But no, he won't. He'll refuse again. God knew all this, but he couldn't bring judgment and say, well, I know if I did all these things, I know this is what you choose. Pharaoh could say, no, I wouldn't. And God's judgment wouldn't seem just. So he has to let it play out. To have the choices be clear. So that it will be seen that what he has done is right in bringing that judgment. He told, we have little indications of this. Genesis 15, the Lord was telling Abraham what was going to happen hundreds of years ahead. It said, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to be with your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to the promised land. Told him all of that, which was exactly as God had said. But he gives this little insight. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. One reason for God's delay. It wouldn't be just for him to bring the judgment before it had played out the choices that they were making and what they were going to do. Also, we're told in Ezekiel 14:23, we have another little glimpse of this. He says, talking about the judgments that come, he says, you will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the Sovereign Lord. You will know I've done nothing without cause. You will know that what I've done is right. So he lets it play out. Then he punishes, what's evil is evil. He told the Israelites at one point that he was going to send the Babylonians because they were fallen into sin, they had idols, they were living in a way that was dishonoring God. And he kept reaching out and calling to them, but they refused to turn and go back to him. So he said, I will allow the Babylonians to come in and attack and take them captive into exile for so many years. And he was specific in the years. He said, and then when those 70 years are complete, I will come again and bring them back. But then I will bring my judgment on the Babylonians for how they have treated you. He doesn't make the Babylonians do that, but he knew the evil that was in their hearts, just like with Joseph's brothers. He knew the evil in their hearts, but he set limits, just in fulfillment of his purposes, that it didn't go beyond. So he knew the evil in the Babylonians' heart, so he allowed them to do what they had intended. But he was using it for disciplining of his people to get them to turn to him, which happened, which occurred. And then when it did, they were allowed to go back to the promised land. But then, because the Babylonians' actions were evil, God brought judgment on them. You know, if this is all making sense. It's complex. But God, it's a bigger picture. But God's heart is for everyone in it, that they turn to him. And he said, and I would freely forgive and redeem and put them on a good path. But if they refuse, these are the consequences. Just like in the garden. If this is the choice you make, this is what's going to happen. But God is patient, it says, wanting all to come to repentance. So in the meantime, I'm just wrapping up here. God is good, and he's with us. So yes, we are touched by some of it. But he says, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will redeem it. And this is what we'll look at next week. I will use everything, all of it. There's nothing he cannot take, bring healing to the hurts and use for good. But then we will praise him. I had lunch with a friend last week who had been in a very difficult marriage. And she struggled with doubts through it for many years. Where is God in all of this? And we said, you know, I would encourage her, stand against the intents of the enemy and yield to what God's good intent is in it, to use what is not good for good. There will be a time when there will be a change, one way or the other, depending on the choices of the people involved. Her prayer that she shared with me, that she had just come to recall that the Lord brought back to mind, was way back when they had adopted their little boy. And then things got even more difficult and they had another daughter. She prayed that the Lord would sustain their marriage, their relationship. Of course, I hoped that it would heal and change. But if not, that they would endure and persevere and make it till their son turned 19. She had never shared that with her husband or anything. That was between her and God, and then she forgot about it. And in that, during those 19 years, it was like the Israelites in the wilderness. It was a testing time. But God had the victory. And they did survive. She allowed the Lord to bring the good in her through it. She saw him rid her of so much, and we'll get into this more next week, that was causing her unrest and pain and was dishonoring to God. She came out refined, purified, at peace, a beautiful countenance. Shortly, 3 days after her son's 19th birthday, her husband filed for divorce and came to her and said, I want a divorce. She didn't think about that till it'll be a year November. And the Lord reminded her, remember that prayer you asked for 19 years? Just to, like the Israelites, almost to the very day. And he used it for good, and she was there filled with praise. So I would have thought it was impossible. I thought there was no way that he could sustain me. I thought there was no way that I could come out stronger, with stronger faith, closer to him, to have such joy, to see all the good that came out of those difficult years. God did it. And she is filled with praise for his faithfulness and the joy in the victory that he brought. He promises to have that victory. Corrie Ten Boom, when she came out of the concentration camp, came out with that message to the world, Jesus is victor. And that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And all that she went through, that evil of the concentration camp, she came out with praise to God. Jesus is victor over the worst evil. He placed her there so others would come to know him. He sustained her. He had her released at the perfect time and then sent her out with a ministry worldwide that we're familiar with. I spoke at a retreat the Saturday before last, and there was a woman from Bailey there who was a counselor. And we know the horrible evil that happened there with the hostages in the high school and that one girl. And they were sexually abused, and then the one girl was murdered. Miss Sharon, who was there, said, in the midst of that evil, God sent me to the people who were hurting. She was driving a friend to the airport and saw the cars streaming past all the police and the emergency vehicles and thought, what happened? And she got and then the Lord prompted her to go to the church after she took her friend to the airport. And they said, we are so glad you came. We needed you. And God had prompted her. And she said, there were very few believers in that community. God placed her there. And is giving her to bring healing to the hurts and to help people turn to him. God cares. And he reaches out. But Corrie saw God's victory in the midst of that. And Jerry Bridges, and I won't take time to mention that, but he says, he uses all these things for our good and for God's glory. And he will not, do something for his glory that would not be also for our good. It's always together, our good and his glory. We'll look at that more next week. Whatever the source of the evil, Satan wants to use it, but we stand against him in the name of Jesus. If we fall in it, turn to him, he will pick us right back up, redeem us. We saw the parable of the prodigal son. They threw a feast when he returned, and this is how God does. But his heart is that we be conquerors in it, that we experience the victory he longs to give us. And real quick, Edith Schaefer had this chart that I wanted to show. She had a good insight here, an interesting aspect to this evil that we suffer in this world. Here's two charts, two rectangles, A and B. Both rectangles portray all of history, all of time, from the very beginning to the end. On the tops of both, there's a large dot and a small dot. The large dot represents God. The small dot represents Satan. Satan the accuser. Jesus is victor. He claims that there is nothing over which he cannot have victory. In all these things you will be conquerors. That there is no evil that he is not more powerful in. Rectangle A is all those things that could be imagined, that could happen, that Satan says, if this happened, if I did this, they would turn from you. You could not be victor in this situation, Lord. All of those through all time that we have a part in our stories today, are part of that. Can you have victory, Jesus, in this circumstance? So rectangle A is all those circumstances where God doesn't protect, doesn't change it, but gives victory in it. Johnny Erickson Tata is an example of that, in the wheelchair, but with victory. Yes, God is able. Her faith is strong. She has that wonderful ministry to so many in the world. Jesus is having victory in that circumstance. Rectangle B are those same circumstances where God heals. It would be somebody having the accident that Johnny had and him healing and restoring, turning the paralysis around or protecting it from happening. God's intervention. In all these things, it will see, it says that we have a series of repeated overcomings in a variety of difficulties. We are meant to understand the total fabric in which each individual child of God is a thread. The fabric is to be complete without the holes or ravelings, which would present Satan with a possibility of saying, now there is a thing that no child of God can endure and still continue to trust God. His honor is at stake. The truth of his being victor in all circumstances and over all is being played out today. So that at the end of time, it will be clearly seen that yes, Jesus is victor over all evil. There is nothing over which he cannot have victory or will not see his people through victoriously. So we have a choice, whatever our pain is today, to offer it to him. I have a friend who says, as soon as something bad happens, Lord, don't let Satan have the victory in this. Jesus is victor, and he desires to be to each of us today, in our circumstances, who he is in his fullness, that we would have the victory, that Satan's purposes in it would be thwarted. He would not discourage us in our faith. We would not buy into those lies of the enemy about God's character. We would seek truth, and he would find, and he would establish our faith on a firm, strong foundation, that we would be growing and we would glorify him, that he would use the pain for his good things that we'll look at next week, that we would come out as my friend did from lunch, victorious, glorifying God. She was not destroyed. Her faith did not fail. She's stronger and closer to the Lord than ever. Victor in the midst of it. So today, would encourage each of you, if you have not already, this is a daily thing really with some of our struggles, choose to offer it to him. Ask, Lord, be victor. Give me strength. Work your good purposes. Have the victory, Jesus, for my good and for your glory. That would be a testimony through all of time that Jesus is victor. He is more powerful than anything the enemy can throw at us. Give him that opportunity today by offering your pain. Persevere, draw on his resources for strength and perseverance. Then at the end, we will praise him for what we see him do and have that joy in the victory of that. For our good, for his glory, for the testimony through all time, what's being played out in the heavenlies, he is victor. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know you long to be this to each of us today. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through you. Thank you that you give yourself to us. Thank you that you hold us, you carry us, you minister to us. You bring healing to those hurts. You redeem the wrong. Thank you that you are victor over the enemy and all his purposes. Lord, be glorified in our lives today. Take what is evil, what is wrong, what is sinful, that comes against us, that affects us. Protect, bind the enemy, thwart all his purposes, and release your spirit to bring healing to us and redeem what has been done for our good and for your glory, that through all the ages you would receive glory through it and the testimony would be sure. Jesus is victor. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks that you are for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.